Tonight, right, as we continue our series on friendship, I want us to look at a model of friendship from the Old Testament. We're going to be looking at 1 Samuel 20 together. And this relationship they're going to look at tonight, it was one that was repeatedly tested. There was a pressure to break off this friendship. They needed to trust one another with things that could really hurt one another. And without trust and loyalty and commitment, this relationship would have never succeeded. The loyalty and the commitment of these two men that we're going to be looking at tonight was not simply something, though, that they mustered up. Their loyalty came from the fact that they loved the Lord, and that love and commitment flowed into their commitment to one another. Their friendship is a model for you and I to follow tonight or today in our pursuit of friendship. Not friendships as the world defines them, but friendships as the Word defines them. So somebody was asking earlier, like, why are we doing a weekend on friendship? And, you know, when you, I don't know about you, but like it's getting to the point where it's like people don't know how to interact with one another anymore. And it's a lot to do with our phones and social media and all that. It's just kind of maybe short-circuited something in our brains about like how like real people talk with one another. But we thought, just let's just spend a weekend looking at this from a biblical perspective. You know, when we say friendship, you know, maybe if you're a Southern Baptist, you'd say fellowship, right? It'd be simpler, you know, say maybe that's like when you think of it that way. But I want us to look at four lessons about friendship tonight. This is going to be, again, 1 Samuel 20. You can turn there now if you have a Bible with you. And the first lesson we're going to look at is the commitment of friendship, the commitment of friendship. Now, the main character is going to be David and Jonathan that we're going to be looking at in 1 Samuel 20. That's the friendship that we're going to be focusing on, the one that's going to model to us something that we ought to follow. But then there's also King Saul. And what we find with King Saul, if you a little bit of background, 1 Samuel 17, he's already begun to try to kill David, okay? At that point, it's just a little bit of a secret, you know, he's kind of keeping it hidden. And then in chapter 19, he goes to Jonathan and his main guys and he says, hey, I want David dead. He just tells him straight up. And so Jonathan's like, hey, friend, David, maybe don't hang around for a little bit here. And then he goes to his dad, and he says, like, hey, can you, like, help me reason this through? Like, why do you want David killed? Like, you do remember, like, he was the one that stood up and fought Goliath. He's the one that's been in your corner all along. Like, why are you doing this? And he's like, okay, you're right. I'm sorry that I said that. I'll never kill him. That's what his words were. And if you, of course, you know, Saul's word wasn't the best word, right? But so that kind of died things down a little bit, and then David returns back to home. Now, you have to remember, David now, by this point, is married to one of Saul's daughters. They all kind of live on, I don't know if there was like a compound or what, but they all kind of lived in the same area. They'd do meals together, and so he's there, and then they go off to war again, and guess what? David is super blessed again by the Lord, and you know, they're back at the house, and David's playing the lyre, you know, as he did, and Saul just kind of loses his mind again, picks up a spear, and tries to pin him to the wall with it, and to which David, of course, flees. And Saul then says, okay, guys, let's get together. Let's go after David at his home. And his wife hears what's going to happen, and so she helps him escape, and so he escapes. And then he goes to Ramah, and then the Spirit of the Lord just kind of intervenes. And there's this kind of mysterious thing of where the Spirit of the Lord basically just doesn't let him pursue him anymore. And that's kind of the end of chapter 19, right? So, you're David. Where are you going at this point? Are you going to the son of the guy who's trying to kill you? Maybe not, right? That may not be the case that you'd first think of that, but they had such a strong relationship, Jonathan and him. He knew that he could trust him, and so that's where he goes, and this is where we find ourselves now at the beginning in verse 1, 1 Samuel 20, verse 1. Then David fled from Naioth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, What have I done? What is my guilt and what is my sin before your Father that he seeks my life? Right? What's the deal? Right? Have you ever had that in your life where all of a sudden, like, the relationship isn't the same as it once was and you have no idea as to what's happened? Anybody ever had that happen? Okay, one hand, two hands. Okay, so now everyone's like, oh, okay, I'm here. Okay, yeah, it happens, right? And you're trying to, like, you're racking your brain and you're like, okay, did I like a post that I wasn't supposed to like? You know, this is our DNA today. But like, what was it that I did wrong? So he's going to Jonathan legitimately and saying, listen, like, please let me know so that I can make it right with your dad. But he doesn't know. Verse 2. And he said to him, Far from it, you shall not die. Behold, my father does nothing, either great or small, without disclosing it to me. And why should my father hide this from me? It is not so. Listen, the last time he was going to try to kill you, he told me about it. And then he told me he wasn't ever going to do it again. So I'm pretty sure he's not trying to kill you, right? Now, you're in Jonathan's shoes. Do you want to think your dad is a crazy killer? Probably not, right? You want to think that your dad's a good guy, right? Like, he's a man of his word. He said he wasn't going to do it, right? He wasn't in the room when he tried to throw the spear at him, just in chapter 19. But he's not sure what's going on. But he's remembering what he said the last time, which was this: as the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death. In 1960, it said that. So he's trusting his dad. He's trying to think through this. But David says in verse 3, listen, he vowed again, saying, your father knows well that I have found favor in your eyes. And he thinks, do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death. Jonathan, I love you. I'm so thankful for our friendship. I'm just telling you, he's trying to kill me. And I vow that, right? And I love the language they use with one another. It's very a biblical language. There's this commitment under the Lord continually. We're going to see this over and over again in this chapter. But he's saying, listen, my death is imminent. Then Jonathan said to David, whatever you say, I will do for you. Listen, I trust you, David. You say it's happening, I trust you. And David said to Jonathan, here's my idea. Behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I shall not fail to sit at table with the king. But let me go, that I may hide myself in the field till the third day at evening. Now, hierarchy, let me go. Jonathan is second in command in Israel, so to speak, right? He's the son of the king. And so when he says, let me go, this is a legitimate ask. Hey, would you be okay with this? There's a lot of honor and respect in these relationships. And so he's expected to be there with Jonathan, Abner, and Saul, right? A table of four, it's probably going to be noticeable if you're not there, right? It's not a table of 44, okay? There's four guys. So he says, when the new moon festival is on, you guys celebrate this, right? Everyone does the new moon festival? Okay, so what was the new moon festival? Well, it was something they would do each month, right? And it was this kind of religious ceremony that they would have. There were some sacrifices involved with it. And then they'd have a meal together. And it could happen on the first night when the new moon was supposed to show up, but if it was like a cloudy day, then you maybe do it on the second day, if not the third day. So it could be on any of those 3 days. So they kind of come up with this scenario. Here's what's going to happen. They don't know what the weather is supposed to be the next day, so it's going to be a 3-day thing. If I don't show up, by that time, we're going to see how he reacts. So here we see in verse 6, if your father misses me at all, then say, David earnestly asked leave of me to run to Bethlehem, his city, for there's a yearly sacrifice there for all the clan. Why Bethlehem? That's where he's from, okay? The clan, it's his family, okay? And he says, so you say, I needed to go there. If he says, Saul says, good, it will be well with your servant. But if he is angry, then know that harm is determined by him. Okay, this is the litmus test they're going to use. If he's good with it, then everything is safe. If he's angry about it, then it's not good. And the word here for angry, it's actually furiously angry. And obviously a guy that just starts whipping spears at people, he might have a bit of an emotional problem, okay? He has a little bit of a lit match thing where you just like instant fury, okay? This was Saul. So if that's what happens, we know it's not going to be good. Verse 8, therefore, deal kindly with your servant. Again, note the language of respect, your servant. For you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. That was back in chapter 18. But if there is guilt in me, kill me yourself, for why should you bring me to your father? So David, again, is humbly recognizing his position before him. He keeps calling him servant. And then he reminds him, they say, listen, we've committed to one another, that we would be there for one another. And then he's just saying this, if there is something in my life and I'm not going to change it, then just kill me. You kill me. That would be better, right? He's inviting him to inspect his life because he really wants to do the right thing. And then he uses that word, deal kindly. It's the Hebrew word chesed, okay? You got to get a little something in the back of your throat to really say it right, okay? But this word has so much meaning. Like you start to hear like some of these things in other languages, you're like English is okay, but there's some really cool stuff in other languages, you know? So think of this word chesed, okay? I'm still butchering, I'm sure. But it has the idea of love, compassion, affection, but it often also has this connotation of loyalty, reliability, faithfulness. It's not merely love, but loyal love. Not merely kindness, but dependable kindness. Not merely affection, but affection that has a commitment itself, right? So this is what he's saying. Listen, we are one. I want you to show me this love and kindness of commitment towards me. Now, every single believer, and I'm trusting that that's all of us here in this room tonight, we know the chesed of God through Jesus Christ. Right? Romans 8 says that his love will never be taken away from us. Isn't that incredible? Like no matter what's going on in your life, you can know for sure that he loves you right now as he's ever going to love you at any moment. And those things, like when you're sitting here and life is kind of like whatever, right? The biggest stress is like, what groceries are we buying next week? You're like, oh, okay, you know, that's great. But like when everything is falling apart in your life and those seasons come, like to know that his love is still there, that he cares for you, that he's committed to you, it is a rock like no other rock in your life. And this is the kind of love that God calls us to have for one another, that we're to be committed to one another with this kind of love in the body of Christ. Why? Because we are one in him. So, you know, some people are like, well, why do you do membership and that kind of thing? Because it's saying, hey, we're covenanting together and we're saying we're committed to one another. And in the good times and in the hard times, we're going to be there for one another, and we're going to just make that a tangible thing where we've made that verbal commitment, just as Jonathan and David did here. We make that commitment to one another, and when somebody's going through it, we're going to be there for them, no matter what. And when we have tough times in our relationship, we're going to see as we continue on, then we figure it out. Why? Because we're committed to one another. And then, again, I just want to note there, inviting people into your life is a super important part of you and I in this relationship thing. Like, when's the last time you asked somebody, hey, what do you see in my life? What could I be changing that would make me more godly? Do you ever invite that into your life? I mean, just husbands and wives, right? Do you have that conversation? How am I doing? I don't want to ask that question because it's probably not good. And you're probably right. Why? Because we all are in sin and we need to continue to be growing. So to have someone else speak into our life is a super important thing. And this is the kind of relationship these guys have. So back to the text, verse 9. David says, and Jonathan said, far be it from you. If I knew, and what, far be it from you? I'm not going to kill you, David, right? If I knew that it was determined by my father that harm should come to you, would I not tell you? right? David, you could trust me. Then David said to Jonathan, who will tell me if your father answers you roughly? How are we going to communicate this? We need to be wise about how we do this. And so Jonathan said to David, come, let us go out into the field. So they both went out into the field. In other words, let's go somewhere else where we could talk about this, where nobody else is going to make sure that nobody else hears this. Before we move on, I want to just note a couple of things here. David knew that he could count on Jonathan in his relationship. He knew that because they had a commitment to one another. They were one because they had a common faith in the one true God. As I've already said, in Christ we are one. And as it says in John 13:35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Right? I love what Jacob said this morning, right? It's an overflow of his love to us. His love flows into us. We have his perfect love in us. We don't need to be getting love for someone else. Like it's not a need anymore. Why? Because we've been loved perfectly. So then we are free to love because Christ has first loved us, right? And so I would love for us to have the same attitude that Jonathan had here earlier in the text. He says, whatever you say, I will do for you. Like, that's another great thing we could be saying to one another. Hey, what can I do for you? What would be a blessing to you? How could I just show, be a tangible use of Christ's hands and feet and be a blessing to you? How could I do that? We should be quick to help one another. Our love for one another should follow the model of love and care that we see here in David and Jonathan. They should weather the storms. They should be a little bit stronger than somebody said something on social media that you didn't like, and so you never talk to that person again, right? Like you think about the strength of our relationships right now. Like, would you say as a general rule, the relationships of people in 2026 are super strong? Like, it seems like it takes nothing, and it's like, well, you're dead to me. I never want to see you again, right? Like, no, like, and that's the secular world, but it seeps into the church, and it ought not to be that way, right? And so we need to be thinking about, okay, hey, we're in it for life, right? No different than a man and a woman covenanting together for life till death do them part. So it is within the church. We ought to covenant. We are covenanted together. Why? Because we are one in him. And so if there's a problem, and guess what? If we're going to be together as a church for any more than 2 seconds, there will be problems, right? Someone is going to sin against you. You are going to sin against someone else. And what needs to happen is that we remain committed to one another and we work it out as God wants us to work it out. We can't do that without this next lesson, the cornerstone in friendship. The cornerstone in friendship. What is the cornerstone in our friendship? It is Christ. And so we forgive as Christ has forgiven us. In these next next 11 verses, 9 times the name of the Lord is invoked. Everything that these guys talk about is because they're under the Lord. David and Jonathan's relationship is strong because it is built on the Lord of the universe. And it is so different than the common relationships that we see. We remain committed, not because you are receiving in relationship, but because who you're committed to in these relationships, which is first and foremost, Jesus Christ. Verse 12, and Jonathan said to David, the Lord, the God of Israel, be witness. When I have sounded out my father about this time tomorrow or the third day, behold, if he is well disposed toward David, shall I not then send and disclose it to you? Right? So, Jonathan reminds David that he will do what he says because why? Because the Lord is his witness. If he fails to do it, he's not just failing David, he's failing God. He promises to let David know tomorrow, the next day, if things are good, right? He's doing it as unto the Lord. And again, this goes back to our marital relationships. We are to do the submitting, the loving, the helping, the respecting. It's all as unto the Lord. And you fail to do it to the spouse, you fail to do it as unto the Lord, and you'll give an account of those things someday. But back to verse 13, but should it please my father to do you harm, The Lord do so to Jonathan and more also if I do not disclose it to you and send you away that you may go in safety. May the Lord be with you as you have been with my father. Once again, the Lord is the guarantee that Jonathan will be faithful. If Jonathan fails to do what he promises, then he says, may God harm me, right? Like, this is how serious my commitment is to do this to you, do this for you, sorry, that if I don't do it, I want God to harm me. I want him to curse me if I don't do what I said I was going to do. That's a pretty strong commitment, right? If you believe that God answers prayer and you've asked that, I guarantee you, you're going to do what you said you're going to do. And then it's interesting, Jonathan anticipates that David will be the next king, right? May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. He already knows that David is to be the next king. He prays that the Lord will be with David. Jonathan thinks of the needs of David as being more important than his own. It could have been argued that Jonathan should have been the next king, humanly speaking, right? Because he's the son. But Jonathan wants what God wants more than what he wants. Other-centeredness in our relationships begins by first submitting to what God desires us to do. And so he says in verse 14, if I am still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord that I may not die. And do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. I mean, Jonathan knows there's a day coming where David will be on the throne. And in these days, if you take over power, guess what you do? You wipe out that entire family that used to be in power, right? Why? So that the son doesn't come after you, the next son or the relative over here to try to avenge what has happened. And so that would be the normal practice. And he's saying, hey, listen, I know that's the normal practice, but would you show me favor? Would you show me kindness? If I'm still alive, would you just show me your love and not cut off your love from my house forever? Not just between you and I, but between our families forever. When what? When the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. I mean, think about what he's saying to David right now. David's like, I don't know if I'm going to be alive another 24 hours. Like, I keep running from your father. He keeps trying to kill me. And Jonathan, can I just remind you what God's already told us? You're going to be the king. And you're going to be in power. And he's going to wipe out all of your enemies. And when we are in times of discouragement, we need to be reminded of the promises of God. And we need that for one to do that for one another. Because when you're in that distress, it's really hard sometimes to remember what God has said, to remember and hear his promises. And so this is what Jonathan is doing for David. He's speaking words of hope in the midst of David's burdens. He's helping him to look beyond the current crisis, reminding him of God's faithfulness. And Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, may the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies. And Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. I mean, these guys had honestly, what we get to enjoy in Christ, these guys got to enjoy pre-Christ. Like, they really were one in him. They were brothers. So the most unlikely brothers in the Lord that you could have, right? I mean, literally, the guy's dad's trying to kill him, right? Kill his best friend. But they had this great love for one another. And notice, all the way through this, they are committed to the interest of the other person. Continually, you see that. Then Jonathan said to him, tomorrow is the new moon, and you'll be missed because your seat will be empty. On the third day, go down quickly to the place where you hid yourself when the matter was in hand and remain beside the stone heap, and I will shoot three arrows to the side of it as though I shot at a mark. He obviously is a really good marksman, by the way, right? Like, you and I can say, yeah, we're going to do that, and like, arrows be flying everywhere, right? Okay? He's like, okay, I know I'm really good, right? So I'm going to be saying I'm aiming for this thing, and they're going to go to the side of it. This is going to be the signal. Why? Because they don't know is Saul's having Jonathan going to be tracked at this point, right? Where he's following Jonathan, you know, to like, oh, I bet you he's going to go talk to David. I'm going to have somebody follow him. They have to come up with some kind of signal because they don't know what will happen. And he said, behold, I will send the boy saying, go find the arrows. If I say to the boy, look, the arrows are on this side of you, take them. Then you are to come, for as the Lord lives, it is safe for you and there is no danger. Right? So that's the first one. But if I say to the youth, look, the arrows are beyond you, then go, for the Lord has sent you away. Again, note that they're fully confident that the Lord is over all of this. If it is negative, it's because ultimately the Lord is sending David away. Even when people are walking in rebellion against God, as Saul is, they still see God is sovereign over all these things. So they come up with this plan just in case they're being watched. It's impossible to talk. And then they say in verse 23, and as for the matter of which you and I have spoken, behold, the Lord is between you and me forever. We will keep this commitment to one another. Why? Because God is our witness. And we serve him together. He is our witness together. This is what makes their covenant and the chesed for one another as strong as it is. They are bound together by the living God, who they recognize as sovereign over all things, their present situation, as well as what will happen in the future. If we are to have the strength in our relationships, we must first look to the Lord and realize that we are first accountable to him. All of us who are in Christ Jesus are part of the one body, and we're called to love one another and care for one another as unto the Lord. Matthew 25:40, Jesus says this, truly I say to you, as you did to the least of these brothers, you did it to me. And so when we love on one another and care for one another and look out for each other's best interests, it's as if you were serving Jesus himself. We also remember that anything that the Lord calls us to do, he also equips us to do it. So we love, why? Because he first loved us. Jesus is the cornerstone of our friendships, of our relationships. And we ought to be thinking about how we can show love to one another, right? It needs to be a proactive thing, not just a kind of sit back kind of thing. And it's like, well, if somebody shows love to us, then maybe we'll show love to someone else. Like, how many times is that way, right? Like, oh, no, we're not like that. Well, then come into a room of strangers and think about your mentality, what you're going to do, right? You're just going to stand there most times. Because, like, I'm the new person, so everyone's got to come to me now. And unfortunately, sometimes that never changes in the church. You're just like waiting for everybody to come minister to you when you are part of the body of Christ. And if you're part of the body of Christ, so what does that mean? You are to minister and to love one another. So think proactively about that. Why? Because Jesus Christ is that cornerstone. Four lessons about friendship. Third, the challenge to friendship. Okay, so now it's going to be tested. They have renewed their covenant. They have a plan. Will it endure the testing? Verse 24, so David hid himself in the field, and when the new moon came, the king sat down to eat food. The king sat on his seat, as at other times, on the seat by the wall. Why by the wall? That's the most secure spot, okay? So people don't try to kill you. Jonathan sat opposite, and Abner sat by Saul's side, but David's place was empty. Yet Saul did not say anything that day, for he thought something has happened to him. He is not clean. Surely, he is not clean. Okay. Why is David not here? I get it. He must have made himself ceremonially unclean, okay? This was not, he didn't have any soap and he didn't wash his hands, okay? This is a Mosaic law kind of thing. He figures in some way he's made himself unclean, which means what? You have to separate yourself from the people for 24 hours. So that must be why he's not here right now. So we'll give him a little grace. I love that fact he says it twice, right? He's like, it's almost like self-counsel. I'm not going to lose my temper here. I'm not going to lose my temper here. Why is he not here? It must be he's unclean. It's okay. But on the second day, the day after the new moon, David's place was empty. And Saul said to Jonathan, his son, why has not the son of Jesse come to the meal. That's a really bad sign to begin with, right? He's not calling him David anymore, the son of Jesse. Why did he not come either yesterday or today? Right? If you'd be walking on eggshells around this guy, right? So he starts calling you son of Jesse, like you'd know he's about to blow. His disdain and hatred is starting to come out. So Jonathan answers Saul, David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. Right? He had to go to Bethlehem. He said, let me go, for our clan holds a sacrifice in the city, and my brother has commanded me to be there. I didn't even really want to go, but you know his brother, he's a piece of work, and he commanded him to go, and I was just like, hey, it's okay, you can go. So now, if I found favor in your eyes, let me get away and see my brothers. For this reason, he's not coming to the king's table. That's all that's going on here. He just wanted to go be with his family. They had to, you know, deal with this. It's not a big deal. So what do you think Saul's response is? I think we all know, right? Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said to him, "You son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and the shame of your mother's nakedness?" Okay. We go from son of Jesse to son of a perverse, rebellious woman, okay? Sticks and stones will break my bones, right? But this really hurts, okay? This he's going right for Jonathan now. His anger's not just against David. It's also now against Jonathan. Why? Because he has sided with David. He's a friend of David. So he's trying to bring shame on him, to bring guilt upon him. This phrase, son of a perverse, rebellious woman, it's not an attack on Jonathan's mother. It's actually an attack on Jonathan himself. MacArthur says this is an idiom directed toward Jonathan. Son, in such a phrase, denotes a member of the special class of people who forsake those to whom they properly owe allegiance. So this is another way of saying, You've put your lot in with these guys? Really? You put it in with David instead of me? Instead of our family? Are you kidding me? Right? This is what he's so angry about. And he cannot understand how he could choose friendship with this person versus staying loyal to the family. Now, I don't know about you guys in your family situations, but you may have experienced this when you decided to follow Christ, right? Sometimes that happens. You know, you're in an unsaved family, and you decide that you are going to follow Christ, right? And he calls you friend, right? And they're like, you're falling in lot with Jesus. Do you know what everybody at my work is going to say? That I have a religious fanatic in my family? You know, whatever the thing is, right? Like, there's all kinds of things that people say to try to get you, dissuade you from following after Jesus. On an earthly level, that'll happen. Sometimes you get these little tribes happening in churches, right? I have heard that they want to put in carpet in the new church. And we know that's a big mistake. We got to get all the hardwood people together. And are you with the hardwood people or not? You're not throwing your lot in with the carpet people, are you? Right? Like, I thought we were friends. Right? Whatever, right? What's that? Vinyl planks, that's right. The hardwood would be a really bad decision. That's right. Okay. Right, like, but, and then all of a sudden you have a church split because everyone's pitting one another against one another. This is what he's trying to do here. He's trying to pit Jonathan against him and get him to take his side and tell him where David really is. Verse 31, for as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom shall be established. Therefore, send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die. This is it. Jonathan, do you not realize what you're giving up by letting this guy keep living? You could be the king. I will gladly give you the crown. and you will be the next king, but that's never going to happen as long as David is alive. So stop pursuing with this crazy friendship with him and tell me where he is, because he's dying one way or the other. And again, we can think about the implications, about how much our brothers and sisters around the world have given up for the sake of following Christ. There's a great cost sometimes in following Christ. There's a great cost in remaining loyal in our relationships. But this is what godly relationships are. This is what godly relationships do. I mean, this is a big deal for Jonathan. And what if you're in Jonathan's shoes? Wouldn't it be nice to be king? Right? Like, that's giving up a lot. But he wants more what God wants than what he wants. Then Jonathan answered Saul, his father, "Why should he be put to death? What has he done?" Anybody at church last Sunday? Nobody. Okay, that's great. Like, does that ring a bell? Why should he be put to death? What has he done? Isn't that what Pilate said to the crowd? Tell me. And what's so ironic is, just as the crowd just got angry and just said, just kill him, guess who gets angry? And look what he does. But Saul hurled his spear at him to strike him. So Jonathan knew that his father was determined to put him to death. And Jonathan rose from the table in fierce anger and ate no food for the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had disgraced him. Saul's a little unhinged. You think? Don't you know I want you to be the next king? So just go get David so we can kill him. And then 2 seconds later, he's throwing a spear at his son. Like, you talk about cognitive dissonance, right? Like, things are not really working together here. So he just gets angry, just like the crowd got angry with Jesus when they're yelling out to crucify him. But I want us to just note Jonathan's reaction. He's upset. Why? Because his dad just tried to kill him? Why is he, what does it say? What's the thing that's really grieving him here? He was grieved for David because he was trying to put him to death. His father had disgraced him. He cared deeply for David. Like what Bergeron says here, Jonathan did not grieve because of the humiliating or murderous treatment accorded him by his father, but because of his father's shameful treatment of David. Throughout, again, this exchange with Jonathan and David, they're always more concerned about one another. He's concerned about his commitment to the Lord and to David, and he's grieved that his father would treat David so disgracefully. I love what David says here, just for some application to us. Life does not consist in achieving your goals, but in fulfilling your promises. Isn't that a good word? Life does not consist in achieving your goals, but in fulfilling your promises to the Lord and towards one another. So Jonathan doesn't eat for the rest of the day. He fasted, he grieved, he lamented. And then we find our last thing, 4 lessons about friendship. The constancy through friendship. The constancy through friendship. It's now time to tell David what has happened. And so Jonathan goes to the assigned spot to tell David what has happened through the signal they had previously arranged. Verse 35, in the morning, Jonathan went out into the field to the appointment with David and with him a little boy. And he said to his boy, "Run and find the arrows that I shoot." As the boy ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. And when the boy came to the place of the arrow that Jonathan had shot, Jonathan called after the boy and said, "Is not the arrow beyond you?" And Jonathan called after the boy, "Hurry, be quick, do not stay." So Jonathan's boy gathered up the arrows and came to his master, but the boy knew nothing. Only Jonathan and David knew the matter. And Jonathan gave his weapons to his boy and said to him, "Go and carry them into the city." Jonathan's given David the news. When he says, hurry, be quick, do not stay, he's not just saying it to the boy. He's saying it to David. He knows that his dad is intent on trying to kill David. And as soon as the boy had gone, David rose from beside this stone heap and fell on his face to the ground and bowed three times, again this honoring and respect toward one another. And they kissed one another and wept with one another, David weeping the most. David's so thankful for his friend. He bows again, as I said, with respect because Jonathan is a prince. Then they embrace, they weep. Reminds us of the friendship that Paul had with the Ephesus elders, right? That when the last time they're going to see each other, this grieving that they would never see one another again. This that's the kind of depth of relationships that we ought to have. It's like, hey, we're moving. Yep, see you later. You know, like it should be like, oh man, we're gonna miss you so much, right? Like there should be this intimacy with one another. David weeps the most, perhaps because he has, against his greatest hopes, he's going to have to run from everyone that he loves, including his wife. Then Jonathan said to David, go in peace, because we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord shall be between me and you forever, and between my offspring and your offspring forever. And he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. Jonathan sends David in peace, not that this situation will be peaceful, but that there will be peace between him and David and the generations to come for each of their families. David and Jonathan were faithful to their commitment towards one another right through to the end. We know that sadly Jonathan is killed with his father in battle at the end of 1 Samuel. And David becomes king. And in 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1, he's wondering, is there anyone left in that family? And David said, is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And so they find a son of Jonathan who David shows kindness to for the rest of his days. It says in 2 Samuel 9, 7 and 8, and David said to him, do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your father, and you shall eat at my table always. It's interesting, this son, he was lame. He was handicapped. He would have had a very, very difficult life. But Jonathan, because of that commitment they had to one another, David cared for Jonathan's son for the rest of his days. It's just a beautiful thing. A commitment towards one another, no matter what. Four lessons about friendship. The commitment of friendship. In Christ, we are to love one another continually. And when troubles arise, we are to offer repentance and extend forgiveness. Secondly, the cornerstone in friendship. Christ is our cornerstone. We love because he first loved us. Third, the challenge of friendship. All long-term relationships will face challenges. We must remain committed towards one another and keep our eyes on the Lord and think of the needs of others as more important than our own. And then lastly, the constancy through friendship. We ought to have until death do us part kind of commitment towards one another. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for us. Lord, we are so thankful for this example of this friendship between Jonathan and David. And it challenges us to think about our relationships with one another in the body of Christ. You tell us that we are one in you. We are truly family. We are brothers and sisters together. And Lord, we pray, help us, Lord, to love one another well. Help us to be committed towards one another. Help us to love one another sacrificially. Help us to do what we're told, to consider the interests of others as more important than our own. And Lord, in it all, may people see that we do all of this, not through our own strength, not through our own love, but through the love of Christ. Lord, that they might see and know that we are your followers. So Lord, we love you. we pray, would you help us to have the kind of relationships you desire for us, again, for your honor and for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and worship together.